Revelation 21, I'll read from verse 9 through to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the city and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is God's word.
Well, morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all, and a blessed Father's Day to you all if you're celebrating Father's Day. I do hope that we will see from this passage that we have a wonderful Father and a wonderful home. This passage is all about home, our home if we are believers. And so we're coming to the end in Revelation and only a couple more to go, and it all reaches this crescendo, and we are looking now at home. And so come with me as we consider heaven, as we consider eternity. Well, George Bernard Shaw was a successful Irish playwright. He was also a journalist of the last century and very well read. People listened to him. And this is what he said about heaven. Heaven, as conventionally conceived, is a place so inane, so dull, so useless, so miserable that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty of people have described a day at the seaside. I wonder if you can feel what he's saying. I wonder if you get it. You could read, maybe you've read in storybooks, you could read pages and pages of someone describing a seaside holiday. They would describe the surfing, they would describe the waves, they would describe looking for shells, long walks on the beach, doing that. They might describe wading around the intertidal zone, looking at all the interesting creatures among the rocks. They might describe enjoying ice creams. They might describe playing volleyball or beach tennis. And you can see it goes on. You could go on and on and on. But heaven? What have people said about heaven? Well, when they talk about heaven, they talk about clouds and harps and pearly gates. And so it seems just so otherworldly and, well, boring in terms of how George Bernard Shaw has described it. There's a cartoon that I saw recently with bored citizens of heaven sitting there on clouds playing their harps. And the one says to another, "It could be worse because in hell you will be playing bagpipes." Sorry to the Scottish people, I didn't do that. And my mother's side is very Scottish because her surname is MacLeod, so I won't say that to her. Now, if that is what heaven is all about, I have to say I don't relish being there. I don't want to sit on a cloud floating around for all eternity plucking on a harp. And how often I've come across Christians over the years in ministry, particularly young people, and they go, "Oh, look, I'm glad to go to heaven, but heaven can wait because I want to experience life. I want to experience being married. I want to experience having a family. I want to experience travel." Why do they think like that? Well, it's no wonder if heaven is so low in your understanding. If it is this boring sort of cloud on and on playing a harp for eternity. It's certainly not the way that Paul thinks. So in Philippians chapter 1 verses 22 to 23, he says this: "If I am to live in the flesh," in other words, if I'm to stay alive, "that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He's hard pressed because he knows they need his ministry. But in terms of his desires, he's saying it's so much better to be with Christ. Well, if heaven is so desirable, shouldn't we know why? The passage before us this morning says that our final home is awesome. And so we come and we get this glimpse, this incredible description of what our home is. And having done Revelation now for some months, the question is why? Why has God given this to us, this glimpse of home? Because the whole theme of Revelation is hold fast. Church, hold on. Don't give up on Jesus. Hold fast against all those things and all those difficult times that threaten to pull you away from him. When you see where you are going, you're encouraged to stick it out with Jesus. When I speak of heaven, I mean the place that we finally end up in, where we're going to live forever and ever and ever. I don't mean the spiritual realm, also in a sense heaven, where the dead in Christ are now. And you'll see how this all works out in a moment. I mean our final home. It's also known as the New Jerusalem. And so we come to this section in Revelation, and it's a whole section describing a city called the New Jerusalem. Let's just rewind a little bit back to the beginning of chapter 21, which Mark covered last time. I want you to see this about the New Jerusalem. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Remember, there are two cities in Revelation. There is Babylon, described as a prostitute. Babylon represents the world system down the ages, the great cities of the world, so alluring in many ways. That's what you see on the outside, but on the inside, ugly. Ugly in rebellion against God, riddled with evil and corruption. That's the world system. That's what the name Babylon is covering all through Revelation. But the other city that we now meet in Revelation is the New Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem would fit under the Babylon heading. That category. Also corrupt. Also evil. Also in rebellion against God. But now we come and we see the New Jerusalem. This beautiful city. And there are five things that I want to show you about this New Jerusalem. This city that is ours. This city that is our home. I want to show you five things from the passage. Some of them will be quite quick. We'll go like that. Others will be a bit longer. The first one is a bit of a quick one. It is a magnificent city. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. John describing being carried away in the vision, and he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is quite something. This is not alluring and glorious as a veneer, like the prostitute. This is a magnificent place. Remember, Revelation is picture language. And so from these pictures, you're being shown that this place is stunning. And it's stunning all the way through to the very core. It's not just a veneer. It's without corruption because it has the glory of God. It is without corruption because this city is coming down out of heaven. Heaven coming onto the earth. It is without corruption because it's clear as crystal. It is a magnificent city. The second thing that I want you to see, and I've already touched on it, is that it is a magnificent city on earth. It is on the earth. Let's go back, rewind a bit back again to the part that Mark looked at last time, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This new heaven is now not talking about a spiritual realm. Right there, he's referring to a new sky and stars and all the planets and all that kind of thing. God's making it all new. And so there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So the first thing that John sees after all the judgment we've been looking at in Revelation in recent weeks, after all that, the first thing he sees is a new heaven and a new earth. Why is it new? Stick with me. Because the sea was no more. What's wrong with the sea? What's the problem with the sea? Well, the sea was a known symbol of restlessness and enmity against God. It represented chaos through the scriptures. It's a picture of chaos. But in the new heaven and in the new earth, in this new creation, there's no sea. Remember, symbolically, there's no sea because there's no more chaos. There's no more sin. There's no more corruption. I don't think the new creation is literally not going to have sea. I love the sea, don't you? I love to spend time by the sea. It's a whole new creation, but this is picture language for chaos gone, sin gone, and that is why it's all new. Look what happens next, verse 2. After the first earth goes, look what happens. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So once the old and the corrupt is gone, then the New Jerusalem appears. And where does it come from? It comes from above. It comes from God. And it's this magnificent city then coming down to the new earth. And so what we're heading to ultimately is a new city on this earth, on a restored earth, a new earth, a magnificent city on earth. Thirdly, we find God lives in this city. So again, the first part of chapter 21, starting at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of man, of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Where does God live in the end? Where does God live after the final judgment on our world? Well, he lives in this city that's been described. You know, it's not that we go up to be with God and that's where we are forever. Yes, if you die now before the New Jerusalem comes, you'll go up into the heavenly realm. But the final destination of all of us is not to go up, but to be here on earth. Heaven on earth. That's where it ends up. And what a wonderful, wonderful place it will be. I think the next few verses give the greatest reason out of anything you can imagine for being deliriously excited about life in this city. So let me pick it up for you, verses 15 onwards. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. And this is the thing I want you to pick up in here. This is this part now, very important. Its length and width and height are equal. You might say, why is that so important, Craig? That's just a measurement. What's the big deal? Well, what shape do you get when you have equal length and width and height? What shape do you get? A cube, that's right. You get a cube. Well, what's the big deal about a cube? Growing up as a kid, I had a lot of interest in cubes. Let me tell you, my grandmother used to have cubes in her sugar bowl, sugar cubes. And I didn't put them in my tea. In the 1980s, I was fascinated, as all my friends were, by Rubik's Cube. And it's still around today. You know how I solved that thing? By removing all the stickers and then putting them back on again. Cubes. Well, we're not talking about those cubes. Let's remember that we are in the Bible. And Scripture interprets Scripture. Where else does a cube feature in Scripture? There's only one place. It's the Holy of Holies. You know that part of the temple, that central part of the temple where God dwelt among his people? Let me read to you from 1 Kings 6:20, describing that inner part. It says the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold. That's the only other place where there's this cube form. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, God was with his people in that place. In that room. But they couldn't access him. It was a relatively small place in a temple up on a hill. They could see the temple up on Mount Zion. And when they did, they would remember that God was among them. But he was over there. He was at a distance. Only one man could go in there once a year and only after sacrifices, the high priest. So God is among them, but he's distant. What's the difference here as we come across this cube? Well, for one thing, this is no small room. It is 12,000 stadia. That's a cube of some 22,000 kilometers, 2,200 kilometers. You'd have to be right up in space to get a good picture of it, to see its scope. But remember, Revelation is picture language, and so the size isn't the point. It is what it represents. It represents the presence of God. This whole city is a cube. And it's filled with the presence of God because it's the cube. That is the magnificence of this city. It is the place where God is fully and intimately present. And what is life like when God is there? What is life like when He is with His people? When He is with us in fullness? Well, we're looking all over these scriptures. Have a look at verse 4. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Last week on Saturday, it was the men's convention, and the speaker, Gary Miller, described the reality that we are all dying. Every one of us is dying. Death is no respecter of age. Young people die as well. But even if you do live on into your adult years, those years are years of increasing weakness. Your body just gets weaker. You are in the process of packing up. We face our own deaths. We face the horrible sadness of our loved ones' deaths. That's the reality of our world. It's a world saturated with pain. But we see here that when you are there, He wipes away every tear. Death will be no more. No more mourning. No more crying. The former things have passed away. The curse of sin, the chaotic sea, is gone. There can be no curse when our Heavenly Father is present, when He is there with us face to face. It was human sin that caused the barrier in the first place, that caused that being cut off from God and not being able to be with Him in that intimate way. Sin did that. But now we find that our Father is right there. And that's possible only because sin is gone. Imagine the glory of having the one who decreed you into being and who planned and made everything that's in creation, every feature, right from the very electrons in the atoms to the wonder of the stars and the planets in the sky. Imagine having Him right there, that one. You're in His presence. He controls all of that. And you're not just in His presence as if He's some sort of a big king on a throne that you can't have a relationship with. You can see Him. No. You are there as His child. He is a father who cares for us tenderly. So many fathers in this world have been dreadful. Complete antithesis of what God is. Nothing. Not a reflection of what God is like. But He is the true Father who cares for us tenderly. Verse 22 and 23. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. All of this is saying to you, He's there. He's right there. You don't even need a temple because He's there. It's like you are in the temple, in the very middle of it. There's no temple in this New Jerusalem. The old temple said, God is here, but at a distance. You stay at a distance. The New Jerusalem says, God is here and He's right here, right next to you, in all His shining glory. Don't you long for that world? I hope you do. I'm tired of the wickedness that I see around me. As I get older and go on into life, I just see it more and more, the layers and layers of horrible things that human beings do as they live rebellious lives against God. And I say that also when I hold up the mirror. I'm tired of my own rebellion. I'm tired of my own sin. I can't wait to be perfect and to live there. And I can't wait to be with God. I can't wait. Because you see, I was made to be with Him. You as a human being were made. It's in the very fabric of your design. You were made to be in relationship with the living God. Do you realize that we are incomplete and unfulfilled unless we are with Him? That is the wonder of being a Christian. That right now we can enjoy Him. But then we are going to really, really have Him in the closest way possible, because God is in the city. Our Father is there. My mother sent me a picture recently. I might have used it before, I don't know. Of an artist's impression of seeing the Lord, seeing Jesus. And it's a woman probably in her 60s, and she's embraced by Him. And the look on her face, a brilliant artwork, the look on her face is one of just being satisfied, being home, being fulfilled. And that is what I long for more than anything. And I long for that because God is there in that city. Fourthly, the city is a bride. Now here is an amazing concept. In verse 2, John sees the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And then he says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then in verse 9, an angel says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Well, at that point, verse 9, I'm expecting to see a bride, a woman. Then in verse 10, the angel takes John off to see the bride. And what does John see? A beautiful girl dressed in white? No, he sees a city. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The bride, this beautiful, beautiful woman, and the city are one and the same. The New Jerusalem isn't brick and mortar. The New Jerusalem is people. We don't always mean brick and mortar when we talk about a city. You know, we say things like Washington says, Canberra says. We don't imagine a big mouth on the White House or, you know, speaking. We mean people. We say Perth is a friendly city. We don't mean that all the bricks and buildings are just so kind to us and nice to us. We mean people. What is this city of people like? Verses 10 and 11. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the rest of the text goes on to describe this glory. And we're not going to unpack all that now. I want you to get the big picture. All that you see coming out in the following verses is talking of radiance and precious stones and magnificent images that you will find of God and His glory all through the Old Testament. I want you to notice, though, that we find quite a lot of multiples of 12 in here. 12 is the biblical number for God's people. You have the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Hebrew people were built on that. Then you have the 12 apostles in the New Testament for God then gathering people from all around the world, built on what the 12 apostles were teaching. Jesus set them up to go and bring his gathering of his elect through their ministry. And so the 12s represent the people of God. The 1,000 is a superlative number, meaning full and complete. And so when you see 12,000 stadia, it's the full people of God, and God's in the midst there. It's this cube of the full people of God intimately with God. That is the bride. That is the city. And I just go, wow. Wow. That is you if you were a Christian. No matter how horrible your life has been, no matter how polluted and violated you are through your own sin or through what other people have done to you, this picture of this city that's a bride describes perfection and glory. All those things are removed. All those horrible things are gone. You are a flawless piece of God's work. You are a masterpiece in which he lives. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Last one. Number 5. The city is the new creation. Here is compelling evidence that heaven is ultimately physical. Let me ask you a question. What about this that I'm about to read in chapter 22 tells you that we are talking about something physical? About recreation. I'll read you the first 2 verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on the other side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's a garden city. The trees and rivers of Genesis are there. The tree of life is there. Everything is healed. Everything that's cursed in this world is gone when we are plugged back into that tree of life. And so here is a tie rod here in Revelation that takes us right back to the original creation. That original creation where we were cut off from life. Now we're plugged in again. Revelation says we're back in the garden. But it's more than the garden. It's not an undeveloped Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were to take charge of things and to develop it. It's developed. It is a city. And so it's a new version of creation. Heaven in the end, dear friends, is a physical place. The garden becomes a city. It's no wonder that we get new bodies, because we get these transformed bodies for physical life in a physical place. Recreation. You might ask, but what if it all goes wrong again, like the old creation in the garden? And the answer to that is, it can't. It can't go wrong. Let's keep reading in chapter 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And so it goes on. He's on the throne. King Jesus is on the throne. And when he lived in this world and he was tempted with sin, how many times did he give in? He never did. He is able to push away sin. It doesn't affect him. And we are in Christ. And so it will never go wrong. And it says in here that we will worship him. It says at the end of verse 5 that we will reign forever. Alan Chapel at Trinity College says that we will serve the Lamb and we will reign with the Lamb. We must not think that this new life is like a celestial retirement village. This is what Alan says. He says we're not going to spend eternity trying to fend off boredom, playing endless games of Scrabble and carpet bowls. Alan says that. Well, what lies ahead is activity that matters, because we will be serving the living God who has loved us and saved us, and we are going to reign with him. We're going to be given charge over his world, over creation, and it's going to be bigger and beyond anything that you can imagine. We were made for dominion, and we will be exercising that in the new creation. And so, let me close by having us think a bit about God's restoration project. You see, what we are heading to is a restoration project. What God is doing with the gospel is a restoration project. We are not involved in an evacuation project. We're not evacuated from this world to go and live in some floaty world forever, some spiritual place. We finally come to a physical place, a restored world. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you, how are you going with toil and struggle in life? How are you coping with the difficulties that come to you? How are you coping with aging? Does it weigh you down? Do you despair? How do you cope with disease? What do you do when you get news that says you've got 6 months to live? If you get that news in this week, will you collapse into utter despair, into misery? Well, of course it's okay to be nervous. Of course it's okay to be sad about leaving people behind, not seeing your daughter's wedding and all those sorts of things. Death is an intruder. It is a horrible thing. And Jesus wept himself. He wept at Lazarus' death. But it's not a sadness of hopelessness. We look forward to never having pain again. We look forward to no mental illness, no depression, no fatigue, no more disability, no more war, no more broken relationships, no more fear, no more old age, no more death, never, never, ever again. We look forward to a beautiful world that doesn't kill us. You can go into the outdoors and you can enjoy them, not worrying about sharks in the sea and snakes in the bush, mosquitoes with malaria, sun that gives you skin cancer. You don't have to worry about those things. You can be immersed in God's world. But more than that, we look forward to a world where we will be filled with a joy indescribable, a joy that comes from being face to face with the living God. The great prize of heaven is to be with him. His presence fills and it delights beyond any good delight you can possibly imagine. And that is why in Psalm 23, where David sings, he sings at the end, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the great ending. That's what delights David. And so I want to say to you that the big question is, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you have this life that flows from the throne of the Lamb? Why is there a Lamb on the throne? Why does it say Lamb, not Jesus? Because on the throne is the one who was sacrificed so that we could live. Who's going to benefit from that sacrifice? Well, the ones who benefit from it are the ones who will be there. So will you be there? Who benefits? I want you to have a look back in chapter 21. Verses 7 and 8. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." It is those who have faith in Jesus and who continue in him, who don't let go. That's why that's why we've called this series Holding Fast in Hostile Times. It's those who stay with Jesus, they have faith and they stay. Who will not benefit from this sacrifice? Verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless," if you have no faith, you can say I'm a Christian, but you can actually have no faith. So you're not really a Christian. You don't really care about Jesus. "The detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You can be all the corrupts and brokenness in this world, but if you come and bring it to Jesus in faith and put it to him, then he's the Lamb on the throne sacrificed for you. And then this heritage is yours. Will you be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such an encouraging passage. For those of us who do have faith, and none of us is perfect faith, and none of us is perfect, the call is to keep going. The call is to repent of our sin daily as we see it, to desire to seek to be like Jesus, to keep trusting in him, to keep clinging to the cross. Why would we give up on that? If this is our home, and it's so wonderful to be there, would you help us to see with great clarity that we've got every reason to put our trust in Jesus and to stay with him? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.